Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this evening. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, so if you are with your Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to Philippians chapter 4. We are on that journey of staying joyful. And we're trying to just pay attention to a few conversations and scriptures regarding the joy that we've received, the joy of our faith. So if you look at Philippians chapter 4, if you look at verse 1, Philippians 4 verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Okay, so if a conversation starts with therefore, you know, a very good thing to do as a believer is to find out what or why it is there. So why is therefore, what is it there for, right? So what you can do is you go back previous verses, go to chapter 17, and you see, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have was for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are not enemies, they are the enemies rather of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Look at verse 20 carefully. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself, therefore. So the conversation of therefore there is because there is a conversation of encouragement that Paul has started. So what is the conversation of that Paul is really addressing to the Philippians? It's a conversation to stay steadfast, right, as believers in the midst of the activities or the overwhelming nature of life on this earth. Are we together, right? So if you go back, verse 15, let us therefore as many, that's chapter 3, as be perfect, but be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk in the same room. So Paul is saying there's something the believer has received, and there's such a thing called the walk expected from the believer, right? So if you look at the entire book of Philippians, it's a writing of Paul to the Philippians that are going through supposed, you know, interesting conversations on the earth, you know, what will they like happening to them in our generation, right? So the Philippians were going through life and life was going through them. Are we together, right? What am I really saying? They were going through life, and in going through life, life was happening to them. Now, one of the things we started looking at on Sunday is a background on regarding the church in Philippi, that is the Philippines, the Philippians rather. How did they come to be? How did they come into existence? What was the beginning of the church? How did it start? Now, if you look at chapter 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, verse 1, it says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, the Judeans, and beseech Sintichel, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Right? It says, and I entreat thee also, through your yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, one very interesting point we must get in this narrative is that Paul identifies women as fellow laborers with himself. Right. So we've done an extensive series, or to an extent, an introductory series to the extensive study on the woman in Christ and what and where is the place of the woman. You know, unfortunately, culture over the years has relegated the place of the woman in the church to serving Five Alive and serving Pringles and all those things and being children church leaders and they can never pastor and all those things. But you see, Paul says, greet the woman which labored with me in the gospel. Now he identifies them as laborers. Same way you would identify Timothy as a laborer. Anyways, that's not the point this evening. He now says unto them, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, we said on Sunday that the word rejoice has similar root word with, you know, a finding from that word we call charis, right, which is grace, right? And we said, Paul says rejoice, and we said we need to see the word rejoice as an instruction. So Paul says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now we said joy might be a state or something that is the reality of a being, but rejoicing is a deliberate action required to be taken from someone who has a reality of joy. Are we together? So I should tell you to rejoice because there is something to rejoice about. Are we together? So if I see a believer, first fundamentally, the believer is already full of joy. So the believer that is full of joy is someone I can say rejoice. So when I tell a believer that is full of joy to rejoice, what am I saying? I'm literally just saying act upon that which you are full of. Now, what are you full of? Joy. Are we together? Joy regarding what? Joy regarding salvation. Are we together? So what is that really saying? It is saying that despite and in spite of what a believer goes through, there is such a thing that remains constant in the life of a believer, which is called the joy of salvation. So at every point, at any point in time of a believer's life, there is such a thing called joy of salvation. It really means that at every point, at any point of a believer's life, there is an ability to tell a believer to rejoice, or you can tell a believer to rejoice regardless of the state of the believer. When I mean state, I mean the physical state of the believer, or the phase that their life, or the phase that the believer might be going through. Right? So every believer can be asked to rejoice at every point in time. Why? There is something called joy of salvation, which is the state of the believer. So the believer is born into, you know, is born into the Spirit, born by the Spirit, which is what we call the new birth. And by extension, there is the joy of the Spirit that the believer has received. So it means that there is not one believer on earth that lacks the state of joy, right? There is not one believer that has that ability or that state of joy. What joy? What is the joy about? It is the joy of salvation. So when Paul says rejoice, so Paul is saying to a church, we'll look at the background story again, like we did on Sunday. So Paul is saying to the church, rejoice. Paul is saying to the church, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? Act upon. What does it mean to rejoice? Act upon. So Paul is saying, act upon the joy that is a state in your life as a believer. Are we together? Right. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord again and again. I say rejoice. Now, who is he writing to? The Philippians. Where did that conversation start from? Go back to Acts 16. So go back to the book of Acts 16. So if you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you have the book of Acts. Now look at Acts 16 carefully, quickly. So Acts 16, look at verse 9 carefully. Acts chapter 16, verse 9, look at verse 1, where we started from as well. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, and his name was what? Timothy. So the name of the disciple is Timothy, and he is the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, right, and believed, but his father was Greek. Now, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, verse 3 says, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jew, which were those quarters, right, for they knew all that his father was Greek. Now, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. That means ministry was done. Now look at carefully verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, we call the Galatians, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. That means they were led by the Spirit not to, right? So they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia at the time. Did you get that, right? So eventually the word will get to Asia, right, by the man called Philip, right? So the word of God will eventually get to Asia. However, in this conversation, they were forbidden to preach the word, the gospel in Asia, right? So after they were come to Mysia, right, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit allowed them not. That's the word, suffer them not. Look at verse 8. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared. So Paul had a vision at night, right? So is vision limited to happen at night? No. Why do you think Paul had a vision? It is because this type of vision, in the real sense, Paul, in the real sense, was slightly absent from the activities around him. Are we together? So he had a vision, and in the vision, there was something that appeared to him. Now, there stood a man of Macedonia in the vision. So the man from Macedonia in the vision called or reached out to Paul. Let me say it this way. A man from Macedonia appeared to Paul in a vision. Did you see that? And prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and what? Help us. So there was a man called Paul, right? There was a vision that the man Paul was having. And in the vision the man Paul was having, there was another man that appeared to Paul in the vision that Paul was having. And the man in the vision that Paul was having was asking the man, that is the man Paul, to come and help them where? In Macedonia. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, a vision appeared and a man stood of Macedonia and prayed him. That means he asked, he pleaded for him, or pleaded to him, or pleaded with him, and said, come and help us. So did the people of Macedonia need help? Yes. Did Paul have a vision? Yes. What was the vision about? A man representing the people of Macedonia asking for help from a man they didn't fit to supply help to or help from, right? So was Paul a man that had a help supply? Yes. So look at what happens again in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So Paul, by the leading of the Spirit, through a vision, right, and what you call the inward witness, they endeavored, that means they made it a point of duty to go into Macedonia. Are we together? So Paul saw a vision. Paul, by extension, acted on the vision. So it's one thing to see a vision, it's another thing to act on the vision. So Paul acted on the vision and went to Macedonia. Now look at what happens in verse 10. Acts chapter 16, verse 10. Assuredly gathering, right? So the assuredly gathering will be, they came to a point or a sense of certainty by gathering leadings or impressions. We'll look at that when we're looking at the leading of the Spirit and how believers or saints alike can find safety among themselves in this, in thy accepting or asserting what the leading of the Spirit part time is. Are we together? You know, happy are you to find yourself in such great company. Anyways, it is assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul had a vision, and in the vision, a man from Macedonia was asking Paul to come and help them. Now, what was the conclusion Paul got to? The conclusion Paul got to was that God was calling them not into the marketplace of Macedonia, but to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. So the preaching of the gospel to them in Macedonia was the help that will be supplied to the Macedonians by Paul. Did you see that? Right? Therefore, losing from trials, we came with a straight course to where? Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Right? Look at verse 12. And from thence to Philippi. So they went through that narrative, went through those conversations, and they went to Philippi. All together. So it says in verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of that part of Macedonia. Stop. So there is Macedonia, right? There is Paul on a vision to probably any other city, and there is Paul rather on a mission to any other city. Then there is Paul who is on a mission to any other city, having a vision of a man representing the Macedonians to come and supply help to them. Did you see that? Now, therefore, losing from treasures. Now, they came to Philippi, which is a chief city. So Philippi must be noted or is known. Or one fact you must see here is that Philippi is a chief city of the part of Macedonia. Right? So it means that Philippi is a chief city of that nation or that place or that area where that man that was asking for help from, help from is from. I hope you got that right, really. Right? So Philippi is a chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding for what? 7 days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, right? And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple at the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, and they should besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Now, this is the journey, or this is the beginning of the church in Macedonia. Are we together? Right, a certain woman, a damsel possessed, right, which with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by soothsaying. Now, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who showed us unto us the way of salvation. And this did she for many days. But Paul, being grieved by the Spirit, turned and said to that spirit, right? What spirit? The spirit of divination, right? So was there a spirit at operation or in operation in the life of the damsel? Yes. What spirit? Now, did that spirit identify Paul and his cohort as a servant or a servant of God? Yes. But what spirit was it? The spirit of divination. Did you get that? Right? The spirit of divination. Right? So look at what happens in verse 18. Paul grieved in the spirit. It says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her at the same hour. Now, when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, what was really happening? Her masters were using her soothsaying to get gain or to gain material things, right? For business. That's a better way to say that. Right? So when they had got, when they realized that the source of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Hold on. So Paul gets into the city, delivers a woman from spirit of divination, right? And the people that were using the woman for material gain, they went to report Paul and Silas to the authority, to the rulers. Mind you, how did Paul find himself in that city? Paul had a vision, and assuredly gathering by the Spirit, came to a conclusion that the reason for the vision is because there is a leading for Paul to get into that city to help them. Help them with what? Help them with the gospel, the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So was Paul led? Yes. What happened to Paul? Paul was led, got into the city, delivered a woman, and the people were upset. Did you see that? Right? And they brought them to the magistrate, verse 20, Acts 16. These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate went off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So Paul, that was led by the Spirit, got into a city, and his first introduction, or one of his first experiences, was the beating of his life. Did you see that? And when they had laid many strips upon them, they cast them into prison. So Paul, right, a man on mission that had a vision of a man. Are we together? So Paul and Silas, we go into a city by the lead of the Spirit, and one of their welcome parties is to be flogged and be put in the prison. So it means the leading of the Spirit will not always be crisis free. Are we together? Right? You see, it's easy for someone to read this story and say, no, Paul did not hear God well. Or it's easy for Silas to give up and say, I thought you said you prayed. But what happens? Paul gets into the city, delivers a woman. The people who were using the woman for soothsaying for their gain, they got upset, reported Paul and Silas, and the solution or the conclusion was they were beaten to the pulp and they were cast into prison. all together. So what happens? And multitude rose up together against them, and multitude rent off their clothes. Now they were cast into prison in verse 23, and they charged the jailer to keep them safely. So they put them in prison and asked the jailer to keep an eye on them. What is keep an eye on them? It is observe these people, for what they have done is disastrous to our city. Right? So what was the report? That these people came into our city to trouble our city. Yeah, you get that answer in verse 20. Anyways, now look at verse 24. Who, having received such a charge? Now, who is the who? The jailer. What was the charge? They charged the jailer to keep them safely. So the jailer, having received the charge, he thrust them into the inner prison. That means he kept them into the inner prison. Are we together? And made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, look at verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas, what? They prayed, they sang praises unto God. Now, what do you think the praises will be about? The praises will be about the resurrection power, or about the joy of salvation they've received. So, what is the sang praises? It is they lended their voices to words to reaffirm the victory they have in salvation. Right? So, you see, Paul had gone through what you call rigorous conversations of prison, right? Being chained in prison. So he has the authority to say, I have experienced persecution. So what is it? Stay joyful. So he can say in Philippians 4:4, rejoice again, I say rejoice always. All together. Because what was Paul and Silas? What were they doing in prison? They were praising. Now look at verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed, they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, verse 26 is, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, right? So the miraculous began to happen. Are we together? Now, do you think that Paul will be praising because he wants to wind God so the miraculous will happen? No. What is Paul teaching here? Despite and in spite of your circumstance, what do you do? Rejoice again. I say always rejoice. Did you see that? So Paul is an example, not just in the teaching, but in the practicality of it. Anyways, so look at verse 27. And the keeper of the prisons had woken out of his sleep, and seeing the prison door was open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself. So he was saying, me that they charged to keep these people safely. See what has happened. Right? So he supposed that if this prison door would have been broken out, these guys would have disappeared, Paul and Silas. But so what happens? He wanted to kill himself, supposing, that is, assuming the prisoners would have disappeared. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came in trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So having seen what he saw, he came back and fell at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he said, look at verse 30, Acts 16, 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So the conversation of salvation now comes into play, right? So, and it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy household. Now, and they spake unto him the word of God. That means they taught him God's word. From where? The scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, because there was no book of Acts or Philippians or Galatians at the time, right? And to all that were in his house. So, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he straight away. So a family got saved by the miraculous that happened when Paul and Silas gave themselves to prayer and praises in the midst of the storm. What is the storm? They were going through persecution, going through trials. So it means that, look at verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set me before them and rejoiced. So the man that was a jailer, that was asked to keep a charge of the people in prison, got saved. And what happened? He rejoiced. So the beginning state of his salvation came with a rejoicing. What is that rejoicing? It is the acting upon the joy that is the state of the believer. Did you see that? So he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told it, saying to Paul, the magistrate has sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and what? Go in peace. Now, and Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now, do they trust us in private? He says, nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the servants told the words unto the magistrate, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed in spirit. Now, what did I read this narrative? This is the origination of the churches that were in Macedonia. Are we together? So Paul, by the Spirit, will go into the city and he would see people in the city. And by seeing people in the city, he would be flogged. He would cast out the spirit of divination and be flogged and by extension still rejoice. Are we together? Look at Acts 18. Look at Acts 18, verse 5. So Acts 18, 5 shows you another conversation about the Macedonians. So, and when, look at verse 4, and he reasoned, or look at verse 3, and because, or look at verse 2, and found a certain Jew, or look at verse 1. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and came into Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontius, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. And because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were what? Tent makers. Right, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jew and the Greek. Now look at verse 5. And Silas and Timothy, that Silas and Timothy, who will be disciples, followers of Paul, right, were come from Macedonia. So Paul sent Silas and Timothy to Macedonia. So they came back from Macedonia and met with Paul. So Paul had a bias for Macedonia. Anyways, look at that again, right? They were come from Macedonia, and Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jew that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he took his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Jew. Anyways, I want you to see verse 5 when you see the conversation of Silas and Timothy coming back from Macedonia. Look at chapter 19, verse 22. Look at chapter 19. Are you there? Chapter 19, verse 22, it says, look at verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God in Ephesus, and he prevailed. Look at verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul proposed in his spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Asia. So Paul went to Macedonia from the call of a man asking for help. Acts 16. Acts 18, Silas and Timothy return from Macedonia to give report to Paul or to meet with Paul, so to say. Acts 19, Paul says he passes through Macedonia and Asia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also go to Rome. Look at 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. So Silas and Timothy come back, they come back from Macedonia to Paul. Paul now sends Erastus and Timothy back to Macedonia. What do you think? So where did all of this start? All of this started from a Paul on a mission for Jesus and saw a vision, was on a mission of a man calling for help in Macedonia. Anyways, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So Paul still sent Timotheus and sent Erastus to Macedonia, and by himself, Paul stayed in Asia. Right? So frequently, you see the consistent mention or the consistent conversation that happened within among the Macedonians. So when you think of Macedonia, who will you think as the largest or biggest or chief city? Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verse 12. Did you remember that, right? We saw that earlier on today. So look at Acts 20. Look at Acts 20, verse 3, or look at verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him his disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into where? Macedonia. Now look at verse 2. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into where? Greece. Verse 3. And there abode for 3 months. And when the Jew laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he proposed to return through where? Macedonia. That's Paul again, through Macedonia. Now look at Romans 15. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Romans 15, 26. Romans 15, 26. Look at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Asia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in where Jerusalem. Stop. What does Paul address, or what adjective? An adjective is a word that qualifies a noun, right? If I'm not mistaken, anyway. So what adjective does Paul use to qualify the saints in Jerusalem? He says they are poor. So can a saint be poor? Yes. So, can a believer call another saint poor? Yes. Materially poor? Yes. Can another saint be materially poor? Yes. Why? Because material poverty or material riches is not dependent on your Christian or religious faith. It's dependent on you being on earth. Are we together? So, how does Paul address the saints in Jerusalem? He says poor. So, is it wrong to call a saint poor? Yes. See, look at it. You see, it is not faith to see a poor saint and call him rich. And by calling him rich, you are referring to material riches because you think you have faith in the fact that he has money that he has not received, that Jesus made available by the resurrection. Let me break down what I just said. You know, a group of people or a set of people believe that Jesus Christ died and gave material prosperity to the saints. That's why you hear teachings that say things like, you see, what everything a believer needs, God has sorted on the cross. All you need to do is to receive. So you hear teachings like faith is the hand by which a believer extends, right? So faith is the currency by which a believer uses to exchange the material prosperity or riches that Christ has made available. Christ has done it all. He's done everything. He's done everything. Everything has been done. My wealth is sorted. Right? And when they sing songs like, my wealth is in the cross, there's nothing else I want, right? When they are thinking, well, they're thinking my money is in the cross, right? By the cross, I'm prosperous, by the cross. See, as a believer, saying by the cross I'm prosperous is an ignorant statement to make, except the prosperity you are dealing with is about the wealth of the Spirit, the riches of His mercy, the riches of His grace. Are we together? So it's not faith to say a believer that is materially poor is rich, and you are referring to the fact that you cry Christ has made available the material riches for the believer, but the believer needs to, by faith, extend his hand to receive what Christ has made. So you say, God's hand is grace, that his hand is always ready to receive, to drop. That your hand is the hand of the faith that you receive. All that is what you call bobo. You know what bobo is? Bobo is the Greek word for saying you are just deceiving yourself. Are we together? That's the Greek way of saying it, that you are just in deception. Are we together? So what does Paul say about, look at, Paul writes a letter to the Romans, and in talking about the Romans, he addresses the Jerusalem saints as poor. You see, some of us today will teach Paul and say, what kind of statement? You are looking down on the believer. No, when Paul looks up onto or looks at the believer or speaks highly of the believer, we don't see it. Paul will tell you in Ephesians, look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, gracious Father. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 quickly. Are you there? So look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at what Paul says about the riches. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says, look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, look at verse 4. God, who is rich? Stop. Did Paul say God is rich? Yes. Rich in what? Look at verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Are we together? Look at verse 6. He had raised us up together. So the wealth of God is seen in the fact that he raises up man. So what is the display of God's riches? Look at men. Not look at men and what they have in their account. No, look at men because they have believed the gospel. Look at verse 7. He says that in the age to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So is God rich? Yes, rich in grace, rich in mercy. So is God wealthy? Yes, wealthy in grace, wealthy in mercy. Right? In the real sense, what is this? So what is 10,000 cattle on 10,000 hills used to teach in scriptures to teach about the wealth of God in his grace and in his mercy? Did you see that? Right? So see what Paul says in chapter 1. Paul tells you in verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, Ephesians 1, 15. He says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love unto all saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, that is revelation in knowledge of him, that your eyes of understanding. So Paul decides to deliberately say, or let me say it this way, Paul decides to deliberately pray for the Ephesians, right? And in makes them know that he is praying for them. And he doesn't just say, I'm praying for you. He lets them know the prayer he is praying for them. What is the prayer? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, right? And what is the what? Riches. So what is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is for them to see and know the wealth of God. What is the wealth of God seen as? It is seen in the wealth, in the riches of his grace and his mercy, the riches of his love. Are we together? So Paul knows that God is rich. Paul knows that God is rich in glory, in grace, in mercy. And Paul decides to say, the wealth of God might be underestimated, might be overlooked, but I've made up my mind to pray for you, Ephesians. Are we together? And whilst I pray for you, I let you know I'm praying for you. And not just let you know I'm praying for you, I let you know my prayer point for you. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, but making mention of you in my prayer. What is my prayer? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the revelation. So it says, may give unto you. That's what he called the genitive of a position, right? When a sentence is or a word qualifies the other word, not necessarily opposite, but tries to put, you know, so you can put two words together and one word is trying to explain the other word, but not two different things. Are we together? So let me break that down. So when you say the spirit of wisdom, it is actually wisdom being considered. That not another spirit that is the spirit of wisdom. Did you get that? That's why when he says the spirit of wisdom, I mean the revelation in the knowledge of him. So what is the spirit of wisdom? The spirit of wisdom will be found. So how do you know you've received the spirit of wisdom, right? When we see your revelation in knowledge of him growing. Are we together, right? So he says that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened. So Paul decides and deems it fit to say, I'm praying for you that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened. To do what? To know. Look at it. Now your eyes of understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope. So Paul places emphasis on knowledge of the believer. Gracious Father. So God has done so much for the believer that Paul places emphasis on knowledge and still places emphasis on prayer so that they can know, right? So there is so much about knowing in the Christian faith. Are we together, right? So it says that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge, that your eyes of understanding may be enlightened so that you can know. So what is your eyes of understanding being enlightened? I know. You know what? You know the riches of his grace. Are we together? So there's the riches of his grace he has given you as a believer. And there's such a thing called the knowledge about the riches of his grace. Hold your hands in Ephesians and go to 2 Peter. I'm teaching myself happy this evening. Look at 2 Peter. Look at 2 Peter. Are we together? Right. So look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Now, don't forget, we are in Acts 16, verse 12. By extension, Romans 16, right? And by extension, Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. And look at 2 Peter. I would get that. No, but you know, we really, 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 we are in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Anyways, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. What Peter says, grow in grace. And, you know, I've taught you before, the word and is the Greek word I in this context. And it's a word to explain what was said before. So Paul says, grow in grace. I mean in the knowledge. So look at it this way. Grow in grace. What has God, hold on. What is God rich in? God is rich in grace. What has he given as his wealth to you by believing the gospel? The wealth, the riches of his grace. So what have you received? You've received the grace of God. So that's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, I mean the supply of the Spirit with you. Yeah, not be with you, because be with is in italics, right? It's not a prayer. So the grace of God is what you've received, right? What is the grace? The love. So what did you receive? You received the grace of God, that is the love of God, out of the wealthiness or the wealth or the riches of God's grace and his love. So Paul now says, in 2 Peter. Peter now says, grow in grace. What does it mean to grow in grace? To grow in grace will mean to grow in love. Right? So what does it mean to grow in love? It means to grow in grace. How does Peter say it? Peter says, grow in the knowledge. So you grow in grace by growing in the knowledge. Are we together? You grow in grace by growing in the knowledge. You grow in grace by growing in the knowledge. The knowledge of what? The knowledge of grace. The knowledge of love. The knowledge of the wealth of his mercy. The riches of his mercy, his love, his grace, his glory. Are we together? So Peter says, grow in grace, that is in the knowledge. So go back to Ephesians, right? So go back to Ephesians. So if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, right? So go back to Ephesians chapter 1, right? If you go back to verse 16. So it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So I am praying for you, thanking God for you. But in my prayer, these are the details of my prayer points. You see, why do we pray Ephesians 1 as a church every day? For Paul to deem it fit to pray it for the church in Ephesians, then it's worth praying every day. What, oh gracious Father, what is worth praying about? To know the riches. To know the riches. To know the riches. To know. So what is the summary of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? That ye may know that God is wealthy. And by God being wealthy, he has extended his wealth towards you. By extension, you are wealthy. Are we together? So who are you? You are a man that has received of the riches of God, and we call you God's rich man. So who am I? I'm God's rich man. How am I God's rich man? I'm God's rich man in the fact that I'm a partaker of the riches of God. What is the riches of God in regard? The grace, the mercy, the love, the grace of God. Right? So Paul says that ye may know. I'm still here. That ye may know what is the hope. Now look at verse 18. That ye may know, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So what is eyes of understanding being enlightened? Grow in knowledge. Revelation in knowledge. Grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Right? That your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the riches of the glory, right, of his inheritance in the saints. Look at that again. So Paul says, I'm praying for you to know the riches of God in the saints. That means you are too wealthy a believer. You are such a rich human. Altogether, right? So Paul says you are wealthy, but you don't know you are wealthy. So I'm going to take it up as a practice for me to pray for you to know you are wealthy. Right? So look at it. It's not just a word of prayer. I want to continually pray for you so you can keep knowing you are wealthy. Gracious Father. So he says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, that is, what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance. So there is such a thing called an inheritance the believer has received when he believes the gospel. What is the inheritance? The milk and honey flowing in the land of God, the promised land of God. Right? What is that? The bread of heaven. Right? What is the bread of heaven? The water of the Spirit. Right? What is that? The indwelling of the Spirit, which is the wealth of God displayed to man. Are we together? So Paul says, I'm praying for you that you may know what is the riches. What is the riches? What is the riches? Are we together? The riches, not just, see, it didn't say the riches of money in your account. It didn't say the riches of coins in your account. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Look at what he now says for that. My dearly beloved brother Paul. See what he says for that. Look at what he says in verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Right? Kupa balo, that's the Greek word there. Right? So the exceeding there means super abounding. So you know what it is for you to, so imagine you want to hey, how do I say this? Imagine you want to pick maybe a key to your room from your table to another table in your room, and you go and bring a tractor into your room to make that move. What is that? Super balo. That is super exceeding. Did you see that? Right? So what is Paul saying? That what it took God to make you a saint is super exceeding the greatness of the minds of man. That is, when you see the power of God, so look at it. So God could have moved you from kingdom of darkness into his light, right? By just imagination or by the slightest show of front of power. But he went super abounding, right? He went over the bar, right? He went over the bar for you to partake of that inheritance, the riches of his glory. Right? So he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us was who believe? According to the working of what? His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, right? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and dominions, and every name that named itself. So what is Paul saying? You see, let me tell you something. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, you are a saint. Do you know what it took God to create you as a saint? You don't know. So I'm going to decide, I'll pray for you without ceasing, that you may know. Do you understand that? That you may know that you are not an ordinary being. So when you want to see, so a rich man on the earth today will flaunt his riches. How? Look at my car, look at my Rolls Royce, look at my Lamborghini, look at my Ferrari, look at my whatever you have, look at everything around my garage. I have a 10-bedroom mansion in the city heart or in the heart of the city and everything. But God wants to flaunt his riches. He says, look at my sons. He says, look at that believer. So he says, I'm a wealthy God. How do you know I'm wealthy? Look at that saint. The riches of my spirit I've extended to him, so he's wealthy, right? So you measure the riches of God by looking at the saints God has produced by the resurrection. You measure the riches of a man by looking at the cars parked at his garage. But you measure the riches of God by looking at the men he has translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light, right? From the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, the men he has brought out of Egypt, led them through the sea, and brought them into the Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. That is who you are. So Paul is saying that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So when Paul calls some saints poor, yeah, when Paul says these saints are poor, he is not ignorant of the fact that they are rich. Are we together? He knows they are wealthy. He knows they are rich. So he knows they are rich and calls them poor. But it means that the spiritual state of a believer, despite what his pocket is saying, is constant. Are we together? That he may know what is the hope of his calling. So who are you? I am God's rich man. Are we together? I'm God's rich man. You know, what I'm teaching today, I did it. I think I taught it for the first time, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. Right. And from there, I just started to teach in God's rich man. And you see on my social media platforms, you know, I just always remind myself that I'm God's rich man. I'm God's wealthy man on the earth. Right. When you see me walking, I might not have money in my account. Right. Is it good to have money in your account? It's good. Right. It's good to have, you know, some pound sterlings and US dollars in your account whilst you are still God's rich man. But what is the most fundamental thing? What is the most important? You are God's rich man. You are the display of God's wealth on the earth. Did you hear that? You are the display of God. So you are never disadvantaged, right? You are never. So there's a perpetual, consistent, everlasting, eternal state that you've received by believing. He says that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us that believe. So what happens? We came with a heart to believe. And what happened to us? So God could have just said, oh yeah, you are saved. When he said it, he has done it. He can say it. But it says, you are saved, but take, this is my spirit. Right. So when God wants to flaunt his wealth, what does he flaunt? He flaunts you. He flaunts me. Anyways, go back to Romans. So who is the believer? The believer is one who has received of the Spirit of God and is considered to be the rich man of God on the earth. So lift your hands wherever you are. Say, I'm God's rich man. Say, I'm God's rich man. Say, I'm God's rich man. Anyways, look at Romans. Look at Romans 15. So Paul now says, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Asia, right, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So by poor, is it spiritual? No. So how can you say poor saints? You can say make certain contribution for the poor saints, bracket, those who are rich to God, or bracket, God's rich men, which are at Jerusalem. So can God's rich man be poor on earth? That's an example. Romans, mark it to your Bible. Romans 15, verse 26. That's an example. So I am God's rich man, right? Can God's rich man be poor on the earth? Yes, that's an example. Are we together? So it says that they make certain contributions. So Macedonians were people, or you can consider the Macedonians as a giving church. So the churches, or in the church in Macedonia, the church in Asia, they contributed together to help the poor saints in what? In Jerusalem. Anyways, so go back to where are we now? So we have closed Peter, we've closed Ephesians, we've closed Romans. Go back to Acts. Or you can just jump straight into 2 Corinthians 8. Are you there? So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 quickly. Or look at chapter 7, verse 13. Let me just read this through to enter into chapter 8. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything of to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant towards you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Now look at verse 16. Paul says, I rejoice therefore. What does it mean to rejoice? Take an active action to respond to the state of joy that you received by believing. That's my definition, right? Anyways, right. So I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Moreover, brethren, so this is what I'm going to. Moreover, brethren, chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Stop. By default, the churches of Macedonians consist of who? Believers. Who are the believers? They are the people who have come into the Christian faith by believing the gospel. What does Paul say about them? They are those whose God's exceeding greatness of power has been wrought towards. So he says, what we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of what? Affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Stop again. So what is similar to the Macedonians and the Jerusalem saints? Poverty. What was mentioned about the poverty of the Macedonians? Deep. So the adjective deep was about to qualify the state of their poverty. So they were not just poor like the poor saints in Jerusalem. These ones, they were saints that were rich, but they were in deep poverty. Altogether, you know, so how do we know rich saints today, or how do we identify rich saints today? We identify rich saints today by the LED screen behind the pastor when he preaches, right? We have one at the church, right? So, you know, I'm not kicking against that, right? It's by the kind of keyboard we have in church, the kind of cars that are parked at the car park when church is about to start, or the kind of perfumes that people wear to cause. Well, but how did Paul know, or how does Paul teach to identify saints? Or rich men. Paul teaches to identify rich men by looking at the men who have believed the gospel. So who are the Macedonians? They are a giving church. We saw that in Romans 16. In their giving nature, they were still a church in deep poverty. So it means that giving is not supposed to be a reflection of how much you have in your account, but a reflection of what you receive, which is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards you. Altogether. So it says in their how that in a great trial, verse 2, of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their what? Their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their what? Their liberality, right? For to their power, I bear record here and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So they were first willing and they gave their material things. Did they have money? No, they were in deep poverty, yet they were willing and they gave. Right now, some of you are not serving God because you know, oh God, I will do see, just sort out my finance. God, yes, sir. What should sort out my finance? Oh, the way I will serve you, you will say reduce it. And then you start seeing believers making promises they cannot keep. God, well, like a lie. God, if you can, you know, give me this job, I will follow you for the rest of my life. What happens when you get the job and they sack you after 4 weeks because there's no money to pay your salary again? What happens, right? Will you still follow God, right? You ought not to attach those kind of clauses to your following God. You ought to follow God as a response to the fact that he has followed you. How did he follow you? He followed you deep into the dark region of life, the dark region of the devil's camp, and he went there and picked you and brought you into his marvelous light. What a following. Are we together? So who are we? We have no other option but to live for him. Are we together, right? Anyways, so it says they were praying us first for with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That means they were a church in deep poverty. They were a giving church. And whilst they were a giving church, there's a tendency for Paul to say, see, use this thing and take care of yourselves. They were praying that the word praying, they're really just asking with so much, you know, with so much concern, and they were wishing or what was the word? Imploring that they take from their givings despite their deep poverty. What do we say in today's church? If we are poor, check yourself. You see, you can't be like a church rat. You know, you see, you can't be like, you see, this Christian faith, we have to spend money. You see, we need money for the gospel. This is a typical church practicing the gospel without money. Let me say better. This is a typical church practicing the gospel in deep poverty. Is money good? Yes, so money is good, right? But is money the fulcrum of the Christian faith? Not at all. You see, God looks forward to men who will follow him the way he has followed them, right? And not forward to the money of men. What does the money of man do for the gospel? It might aid some conversations here and there, but no, God needs willing men. Let me tell what I'm trying to say. You see, some people say, right, you know, and that's why you have people teach the doctrine of there are three categories of people in the church. We have three G's. You have the givers, you have the groaners, and the goers. Who are the givers? Those who are apostles to the marketplace to go and make money, then bring it to the church. Then who are the givers? That's the givers. Who are the groaners? Those who don't have money or might have money, but they can give their voice to the Lord. How do they give their voice? By groaning. Hey, God, and be praying. Then who are the goers? Those that really do the evangelism. You see, who? So what is God expecting in the kingdom? The three G's for you and I individually. So I ought to have three G's. I ought to be a giver, I ought to be a goer, and I ought to be a goer. I went together, right? You know, some people say, you see, anywhere your leg cannot go to your to preach the gospel, and so you cannot win. Just bring the money, bring the gospel. Your money will go for you. You are not serious, right? It's just bobo, right? You're really not serious at all, right? Anyways, the truth remains that every believer ought to be a giver, a groaner, and a goer. I went together. So which is more important? The fact that you are in obedience to go into the world. Then if you have, you give in support of what you have, and look at it. The Macedonians have taught us that you don't have to have a lot before you give. As long as you have something, you can give something. All together. So we are all growers, groaners, all goers, all givers. Right? That is who we are. Anyways, so Paul now says that they were praying with much entreaty that they should receive of our gifts, right? To help the saints that are in distress. All together. Now, so this is Macedonians. Now, how did the church in Macedonia begin? Paul had a vision, and in the vision, a man was calling for help. Then Paul responded to the vision and found out that is the leading of the Spirit to go and preach the gospel to the Macedonians. Upon getting to Macedonia, one of their early experiences was to cast out a devil. We read that earlier today, and they were put into prison. Altogether. What was the man in the vision calling Paul to do? To come and help them. Help them from what? Not poverty, not deep poverty, not economical stability, not to provide economical stability, but to provide the gospel stability, to stabilize the heart of man or the heart of men in the doctrine of our Christ. All together. So what are the characteristics of Macedonian churches, of the Macedonian churches, right? Of which Philippi is the chief city, right? We have the characteristics that includes they were a deep poverty church, they were a giving church, and they were a selfless church. Altogether. So what does Paul say about them in Romans? They contributed something to help the poor saints. So they were in deep poverty. They were poor, yet they, I mean, there's poverty and there's poverty there. So poverty has level. Altogether. So there is deep poverty. There is poverty. For Paul to use the deep poverty and the giving nature of the believers in Macedonia to teach about giving, it means that giving is not dependent on how much you have in your pockets. And rejoicing is not dependent on how much you have in your pockets. Why? Because you are the wealth of God displayed on the earth. You see that? Look at chapter 11, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Look at verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. Why? Because that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. So, who supplied the needs of the Macedonians, of which Philippi is the chief city? Or rather, who supplied the needs of Paul when Paul was lacking? Macedonian brethren, of which Philippi is a what? A chief city. Are we together? Now, look at Philippians. Look at Timothy first. Look at 1 Timothy 1:3. Look at 1 Timothy 1:3. He says, look at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia. It's another narrative of Paul asking Timothy to stay in Ephesus while he himself went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You see, Paul's bias Macedonian churches again, right? So if you go back to Philippians, so did Paul help the Macedonians? Yes. How? By preaching the message of the gospel and establishing them and establishing their heart, confirming their heart in sound doctrine, right? What do you think our world will teach together? You see, if I be a man of God, right, this is the last economic, you see, no, we are not asked to decree economical stability on our nations. I said it. You know, I saw a couple of people coming together to come and, you know, pray for election and praying for whatever they were praying for. Well, if any prayer they were praying was not regarding the gospel prevailing in the city, well, you really cannot teach that from scriptures. Anyways, you know, the unfortunate thing is we are not comfortable enough to allow the word of God interpret or stick with us as the final authority. You know, so what is the gospel? What is the prayer we should pray for our nation or whatever nation we are from? It's the prayer that the gospel will prevail. That's really it. Altogether, right? You don't see in scriptures. You see, Agabus was a prophet and saw by the spirit in the book of Acts that there will be famine in the land, right? And what did they do? Saints that had contributed to help the saints that did not have. Similar in Romans. That's how God's will is done. What was the last thing I said? Anyways, so the nation had crisis. A man was calling for help, right? You know. See, let me say this. You know, a pastor or a minister could have gone to Macedonia and saw one way or the other their economy picked up, and they would say, "I am that man that has the anointing to change the economy of a nation." Anyways, let me not get distracted. So they were in poverty. A man was calling for help in the vision of Paul, and in the help they were calling for, Paul went there and he offered help to them, knowing that the help he needed to offer was the help that would supply what? The message of the gospel to them. Are we here? So go back to Philippians 4. Let's close in Philippians 4 this evening. So when Paul says to Philippians, rejoice, he's talking of a chief city in Macedonia that was in deep poverty. So what is rejoicing about? Rejoicing is going to be the deliberate action that a believer takes to extend or to express the state of joy he has received, which is the joy of salvation. So look at Philippians 4. You see, I'll look at this on Sunday. But Philippians were going through the most true tribulation. That was a very tribulated church. I don't know if there's a word like that. But yet, Paul uses the word joy 22 times. Be joyful, stay joyful, and talk about joy, rejoice in the book of Philippians that has only 6 chapters 22 times. What is he saying? Despite your status, despite what life brings your way, stay joyful, rejoice. Deliberately decide that you will deliberately act and give expression to the joy of the salvation you receive by believing the gospel. You get that, right? I'll show you. Look at verse 1. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. So Paul is talking about how he's making requests with joy. He says, even as it is meant, verse 7, for you to think this is a bit of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bounds and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all my beloveds of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. So yet going through tribulation, going through circumstances, what happened? They were abounding in joy and love, and Paul was still admonishing them to abound in love and joy. We'll look at that on Sunday. So look at Paul in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known unto God. We'll look at that on Sunday as well. And the peace of God. Now, what did you receive by believing the message of the gospel? The peace of God. So what will make the peace of God continually reign in your life? When you keep your attention and give your mind to dwell on those things you received by believing the message of the gospel. What is that? The wealth of God, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his love, the riches of his grace, the exceeding greatness of his power that he has used to wrought his power towards you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, things are lovely, things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of our peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. So what is rejoicing in the Lord greatly? Deliberately paying attention to that fact, which is the state of joy that the believer has. Right? That now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Now, did Paul highlight the Macedonians or Philippians to the Corinthian church? Yes, we saw that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. He says, when I had needs and wants, the brethren for the Macedonian churches, right, they extended to me a hand of love. What is extended hand of love? Not say, Lord, we love you with the love. No, they materially gave. Are we together? For a church to materially give when they were in deep poverty, it means that they were paying attention more to the joy of the Spirit they had received. Altogether. Not that I speak in respect of 1 verse 11, for I have learned in whatsoever state therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. Context. Altogether. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. So Paul is saying, I can do all these things of abounding and abasing, right? But not regardless of that, notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. How did they communicate with the affliction? Not say, hey, we see you are abasing. No, no, it is despite their deep poverty, they are bounded to joy and yet gave from a liberal heart. Are we together? Now, ye Philippians, verse 15, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as regarding what? Giving and receiving, but ye only. Are we together? I hope you know that when Paul is teaching about giving and receiving in verse 17, he's not thinking about seed sowing so you get 100-fold. No. That doesn't happen, right? For even the Thessalonica, even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So Paul is saying, even when I was in Thessalonica, you still minister to me, to my necessity. You communicated with my afflictions. He says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, right? So the fruit abounding to their account is not for them to be wealthier, because no record shows that the Macedonians that were in deep poverty outgrew poverty. Talk more of deep poverty. Out together. Let's assume seed sowing works. The only thing that the seed they would have sown to Paul, which they never saw as seed, what it would have done for them was to take them out of deep poverty to deeper poverty. Why? Because they were losing more. Did you get that? It says, but I have all, verse 18, and I pound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Who did they give those things sacrificially to? By extension, God, but to Paul. Are we together? Verse 19 now says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Hold on. Paul tells you in Ephesians that ye might know what is the riches of his glory, which is the inheritance in the saints. So it means my God shall supply your needs in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He's not really saying that you will have money disappear into your account. No, he's saying that other saints will abound to the riches of liberality in them, right? And they will supply your needs or will communicate with your affliction. Just the same way. So how did God supply the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem? Macedonian churches, the Achaean churches, they extended all, they gave expression to the riches of liberality that was in them, and they communicated to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's what Paul is teaching here. So saints, we abound yet more, and listen to the Holy Ghost, right, and abound to the doctrine of Christ, and know that there's the riches of liberality they've received, and expend express the riches of liberality. What is common to the Macedonian churches? They were a church full of joy. They were in deep poverty, yet they had the riches of liberality, and they abounded to the riches of liberality. So, dear saints, there is never a time when your state as a believer is a poor state. You are always rich, full of God, full of the Spirit. The wealth of God has been made manifest to you. The wealth of God has come into you. The wealth of God has been received by the indwelling of the Spirit. The wealth of God is the great meal, the nourished meal, the well-garnished meal. That meal, the bread of life. That same meal, right, gives you the balanced diet you need, right? That is what we keep giving our hearts and our minds to, so that what? Our eyes of understanding may be enlightened, and we might know what is the riches of the glory of God in the saints, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of the powerful power of God towards the believer, towards you and I. So they are saying, who are you? You are God's rich man. You are God's rich man. You are God's rich man. You riches of God, right? You see, we'll look at that on Sunday in Hebrews, where you see that Moses esteemed the riches of the sufferings of Christ as greater riches than the riches he could see with his physical eyes. That's who the believer is. He ought to give himself yet more and more, and abound yet more and more to the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, which is the inheritance that the believer has received by believing the gospel. Hallelujah.